I'm going to invite you to turn one last time to John chapter 1 as we have been spending this month looking at the first chapter of John. And I don't know about anybody else, but I know I have valued so much each week digging into this and just looking into John's perspective on the coming of Christ and how he presented it. So special. And we're thinking today about the gift that keeps on giving. Chances are there are gifts that are given, though people always mean well. There are some gifts that have more lasting value than others. Unfortunately, there's a harsh reality that re-gifting is a real thing. But what we're going to be talking about this morning, anyone that has actually tasted would never, ever, ever give it up. What God has for us as being our indescribable gift, as being our gift that will keep on giving. It's just so powerfully moving, and I hope that you are as we consider just some really simple things this morning. So I want to read in John chapter 1 through verse 16, starting at the beginning of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And verse 16 is where we're going to be spending our time and just reflecting on that. From his fullness we have all received grace, heaped upon grace. My hope this morning from this time that you have entrusted to me, I want nothing more than that when we leave here today, we would be saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done." Now, some of you are thinking, well, we could all just say that now and then we could go home, but not so fast. So let's pray, and we're going to get into this chapter. Lord, thank you for being the Word that was made flesh. Thank you for the reality of who you are. And though we are celebrating a birth an event that took place 2,000 years ago, the relevance is immediate. It is here. It is now. It is for us. And help us to see that this morning. I ask you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was curious as to what the popular gifts were for this year. And I told you last week, gifts are not my love language, but still I was curious. So I'm looking, and I found there's really no one conclusive list. It just kind of all depends where you look. But those portable car starters, you know, that when your battery's dead, you can boost yourself, those are very, very popular. Apparently, everybody's finding out batteries really aren't much good anymore. You know, but another thing that I was intrigued by was that they say is one of the most popular gifts of 2025. There's this little gadget. I assume it's battery operated, but a little gadget you rub on your arm, and it tones it. All of that saggy, you know, when you're not young anymore, all of that just disappears when you rub this thing on your arm. I'm thinking, wow, this is great. We got to get one of these. Yeah, this is life-changing. Well, again, not all gifts have the same value, but this gift that we're talking about this morning, we'll never want to give it up. I'm going to start by laying out some three different, I mean, they're so obvious. It's kind of like, well, yeah, but just to remind us of a few things that we see right here. The first is that Jesus is the source of endless grace. He is the source of it. Verse 16, we read, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." He is the absolute source of it. Up in verse 14, we had read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is a source. There is none other. No one can offer up to humanity or to the world what Jesus is able to offer. He is the source of endless grace. Now, just so we're on the same page, make sure we understand, when we're talking about grace, the biblical definition of grace is an undeserved kindness or favor or goodness, an undeserved or unearned. And that's the most important part. Whether you talk about kindness or favor or goodness or whatever at the end, the important thing is that it's undeserved. It wouldn't be grace if there was some way for us to earn it. It wouldn't be grace if there was something that we could do to actually be worthy of it. But God has reached out in his love and offered something to us that we didn't even know we needed. Many of us didn't want. We read in this passage that Jesus came and people didn't see him. He came to his own. They wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. It is that specific statement about him made in Scripture that he was despised and rejected among men. A man of sorrows, he's called. But in spite of that, he reaches out to us and gives this undeserved favor and kindness. And this says that Jesus is full of grace. And it's out of his fullness that we have all received grace upon grace. The picture is you have a cup, a vessel of some sort, and you're pouring into it, and it reaches the top, and it spills over, and you keep pouring, and it continues to spill over, and it stays full because you're continually pouring into it. And that's Jesus. He is this endless source of grace, undeserved favor. Now, a second pretty obvious thing from these verses is that then Jesus is the giver of endless grace. If he was the source of it and kept it to himself, As God, he would have that right, but that wouldn't do anybody else any good. So not only is he the source, he is the giver of it. Again, for from his fullness, we have all received something that was thrust into our consciousness, thrust into our lap. We've all received it from him. And once again, what we're seeing here is that grace is just spilling over out of his fullness. His cup is always full, and it is continuing to overflow, and we are the recipients of it. And this is really the point of the whole thing today that I want us to be so mindful of. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It's one grace heaped upon another, endlessly, over and over and over again. They just keep coming and coming and coming. You're in a situation that has demanded a lot of grace, and you think that surely must be the end of it, and yet there's a replacement. It just keeps coming. It piles on one right after another. A songwriter many years ago likened it to waves upon a shore. Now, if you've ever stood on the shore of any kind of body of water, you know what this is like. It might be ripples, it might be bigger waves, but it's endless. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. His graces are that way. His undeserved favors are that way. They just keep coming. One grace heaped upon another. Now, the third kind of no-brainer that I want to point out here is that Jesus is generous with his grace. Again, 16, for from his fullness we have, what's the word? All. We have all received grace upon grace, this endless supply. All of creation, all of humanity, but not just limited to humanity, even his animal kingdom to some degree. There's this overflow that comes and we all get to experience. He is generous with it. People who hate him, people who reject him, people who defy him, still get his graces. Theologians like to call this common grace. There is a common grace that is given to all of creation. There's a verse in Scripture that says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. One who denies God's very existence still gets rainfall when it comes, along with people that follow Christ. It's a common grace. We all get to breathe. That is common to humanity. Doesn't depend on your spiritual condition. We all get to enjoy the laws of gravity. We all get to experience and revel in, at least to some degree, a beautiful sunrise or sunset, the majesty of an eagle that's soaring along. Every person that's alive gets to enjoy that to a degree. There is a common grace, for from his fullness we have all received this grace that does not end. But there is also an exclusive grace that only followers of Jesus can know and appreciate and enjoy. Now that all begins, John laid out this scenario, verses 12 and 13, where he said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the doorway then to open up these graces that God has to give to us. And John had this in mind when he was writing, grace upon grace given to all of you. So this exclusive grace that only people who know Christ are going to have their eyes opened to see and appreciate, at least to the degree that they need to be appreciated. I looked up this week every reference in the New Testament to grace and jotted down what it was speaking about. And I selected just a few, a handful of the many, to give you an example of this endless grace, one right on top of another. And again, there's many, many more that are there, but just a sampling of these graces. Let me show them to you. The first is salvation. The gift of salvation. And whether we want to admit it or not, whether we do admit it or not, we need saving. We are not, as some people have fooled themselves, been thinking, getting better all the time. We don't have it together. We cannot live self-sufficiently and independently. We are people who have been separated from God because of our sin. But as I always say, God was never going to be content to leave it like that. And so he provided for us a way to be forgiven, to have our names written down in his book of life, to experience peace and joy and the presence of God. And this is brought out many, many times in Scripture. Ephesians 2:8, for one. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Perfect definition of grace right there. It couldn't be our own doing. We didn't want it. We didn't think we needed it. We wouldn't have pursued it on our own. But God in his love has reached out to us and said, I'm going to provide for you the thing that you so desperately need. It's by grace that we've been saved through our faith. He goes on to further explain in the next verse, verse 9, it's not of works. No one's going to stand before him and boast. We can't work good enough. We can do enough good things. We don't have it in our capability. It is completely unearned, undeserved, this gracious offering from God. So this is where it begins. This is the doorway to open up the exclusive graces. And as John had pointed out here, to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God, to become children of God. Now, if you have never said to him, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior from sin. Why not? Today, right now, in this very moment, you can open up your life to him, invite him to be your Savior, and then all of this other stuff becomes reality for you. Salvation is the starting point. The second thing that I want to just bring up is a word called justification. It's actually simultaneous with salvation, but it's one of those ongoing gifts as well, one of those graces that keeps coming. Now, it's spoken of many times in the Scriptures, but Romans 3:24 says we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can talk about redemption too, but let's limit it to justification. Justification was a legal term. It was a legal act by someone who had the power of saying, you are now innocent. I declare you to be innocent. Anything that you've been accused of is no longer on your record. A judge could do that. God is saying, I am wiping your past away. I am removing from you the stain of your sin. I am removing your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea are some of the descriptions that he gives. We think about our past and we know our present. And we think about those things and we say, well, yeah, but. God says there are no yeah, buts. When he looks at us, he sees nothing but the righteousness of Christ. He sees us clean. He sees us accepted. He sees us forgiven. I don't know who did it first, but somebody came up with a little ditty that justification means being made just as if I had never sinned at all. And again, we're, you know, internally we're going, oh, well, those of us are honest anyway. But God says, I'm making you that way. And this is that grace that, yeah, every time we step out of line, every time we do something that we know is wrong, it's still true that he has wiped that away. Christ died for it. He paid for it. Justification is one of those gifts that keeps on giving, grace upon grace. Another one that I would mention is perspective. Now, there's a lot of different perspectives that can get changed, but we're going to look at one particular one from Romans 5. Verse 3 is kind of the focal point, but we're going to look at 2 through 4 here. Paul writes, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That is not a perspective that comes naturally. A lot of us won't get to this place, but Paul was actually able to say, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because I know they're not going to be wasted. It's not just this thing that happens in the universe. But there is something that God is going to do through it. I will make something out of that. And he says, I rejoice in that. He hasn't written it yet, but he will write. We know that God works all things together for good to those that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And though he hasn't written it yet, that comes in chapter 8. Paul is saying this, I can rejoice in my sufferings because I know they're going to do something. They'll produce character. That in turn produces endurance. Endurance produces hope. I know this is not the end. The last chapter has not yet been written in my life or in history. And so I celebrate this. And that's a perspective, again, that doesn't come naturally. We do what we can to avoid suffering. But when it comes, we can have this awareness, God's going to do something. He's working on me. He is perfecting me. He is forming and shaping me and making me more like Jesus Christ. And so there's something there to be learned and gloried in. It's actually a grace that comes. We have his perspective. We have comfort and hope that are graces upon graces. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Eternal comfort. This is not a Band-Aid. This is not a momentary salve. This is not a time-limited thing. He says eternal. I will build into you a sense of quietness and rest and assurance that I do all things well. And I've got this good hope. Again, my last chapter has not been written. God's not done. There is is beauty upon beauty yet to be enjoyed and experienced. There's comfort. There is hope. The last one that I want to just bring up here is prayer. Prayer is a grace. You might be familiar with Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence. Sometimes this is rendered boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly, with confidence. We don't have to go through anyone. We don't have to depend on anyone else. Jesus has it covered. But he is saying at any moment, at any time, you can enter my very throne room, a throne that I have named grace. You can, as it were, crawl up on my lap and you can share what's going on in your life with me. What a beautiful thing, this throne of grace, when we'll find that grace, that continual undeserved favor. We'll find that being poured into our lives over and over and over again. It's grace upon grace, like the waves on a shore, endless grace, the gift that keeps on giving. Now, what I would hope that you would do is chart your own grace journey. We've all received grace upon grace. Not everyone is going to look the same, but we all have a grace journey. And I hope that this would inspire you to take some time to intentionally think through how God's grace continues to pour into your life. It will lift your soul. It will lift your mind. It will lift your spirits as you think again on how God has been so good and so gracious. I'd like to share part of mine with you, if I could. Again, yours is not going to look the same as mine, but maybe it'll cause you to think just a little bit. But as I was reflecting on this past week, lots of things just continued to flow into my mind. I would start my grace journey by saying it was a grace to be born into this country that was free. The name of Jesus Christ is still able to be presented, and it was not darkness in the sense of being closed down to where, you know, where it just wasn't possible to know his name. That's where it begins for me. I didn't do anything to deserve being born here. It was just a grace. God loves people in communist countries as much as he loves me, but for some reason I was born here, and it's a grace. Right on the heels of that, it was a grace that I was born into a Christian home. Not everybody can say that. I had a mom and a dad who both knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And again, I didn't do anything to deserve that. But it was so helpful in shaping my own life. It was one of those graces. And my dad was killed in an accident when I was just a baby, so I don't know about what his influence would have been like, but my mom was very passionate and very intentional that her kids would know Christ. That was a grace. It was a grace that, because of that, I came to faith in Jesus at a very early age in life. Some of us, maybe some of you too, but we grew up we were taught this bedtime prayer we recited every night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, I'd always want to hurry through the dying part. You know, nobody wants to stop and think about that. But I will never forget until I lose my mind. I will never forget that night after reciting that prayer, there was this startling reality. If I would die tonight, I know he would not take my soul because I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know, call it the age of accountability, whatever it was. For the first time in my life, I realized that was a truth. I needed Jesus. Called my mom. She came to my bed, explained to me again why Jesus came to this earth, about his sacrifice on the cross, and led me in a prayer to put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. What a grace. It was a grace that my mom had an appreciation for the family of God, for the community of believers, the local church. I joke sometimes, my mom had a drug problem. She drug us all to church. Every time the doors were open, she drug us. And there were seven of us. We never missed. And not a single one of my siblings resent that. All of us grew up to come to love and appreciate the body of Christ as well, and corporate worship. And it's a grace. Mom was 93 when she died, and I think probably till 90 at least, she was actively doing something to serve in the little church that she attended. That's a grace that I saw that. It was a grace to be able to look back and see how God would fulfill his promises. More so in hindsight, probably. But there's a psalm that says, God promises to be a husband to the husbandless and a father to the fatherless. And we saw that over and over and over again. What a grace. It was grace that I didn't kill myself, all the stupid things I did growing up. It was a grace that God then brought into my life, this beautiful, gracious woman, Debbie, to be my wife, to walk through life with me and be that fulfillment of me that I needed. It was a grace that God gave to us three kids. Love them all. Appreciate them all. And growing up, and again, Debbie was so intentional, had the opportunity to lead them all to the Lord Jesus early ages in life. Now they've grown up to love him, to love his body. They married people who love Christ and love his body. They're raising their own kids to love Christ and to love corporate worship. That's a grace. My grandkids are coming to faith in Jesus. That's a grace. So thankful for. It was a grace that in various times of our lives, times of leanness, times of plenty, times of sickness, times of crisis, times of difficulty, hardship, there was always this awareness, that small voice whispering, you're not going to sink. I've got you in this. I'll never forget the time that we were just struggling so much, economically challenged, didn't have two nickels to rub together. Unexpected company, mealtime, you know, what are we going to do? And Debbie was embarrassed about it to this day, but she did find the ingredients to make pancakes. Had some apples there, sliced them up. We served apple pancakes. You know, it was a grace. The things you learn through those times. I am with you. And now for the majority of my life, I've had the privilege of serving local churches. And it is a grace for me every week to be with you. It's a grace. And I see this. Grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Endless. Couldn't earn it, couldn't deserve it, but that's what he does. Now, like I said, everybody's grace journey looks a little bit different, but everybody has one. Take time to think through it, and you'll find that you have received grace upon grace. You'll find that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. And this, my friends, is the glory of Christmas. This is all because the Word became flesh and lived among us. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the grace giver. Thank you for being the lover of our souls. Thank you for living out this definition of grace, which is no way we could ever earn it or deserve it. It's just because of who you are. And I pray that we would revel in that today. That we would go from here with a song and worship and reverence, saying, Lord Jesus, you are so good. And if there's anyone here in this room, anyone watching online who has yet to say yes to you, Lord Jesus, don't let them rest. Don't let them leave this place until they say, I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.